So today we're continuing our kingdom series. And today we're thinking about the kingdom as a struggle. So that's really going to be helpful. But bear with, and we hope we'll find something to help us in our struggle. Well, what does a kingdom look like? Did you watch the Eurovision Song Contest last night? No, right.
I did.
Well, we did partly, yes. But it was an amazing spectacle seeing so many European nations vying with each other to sing truly ghastly songs. And when was Australia part of Europe? I think I missed that one. For those of you who don't know, Australia is part of the Eurovision Song Contest. Do you know who came first? No? No? The Netherlands. And do you know who came last? Which nation came last? We did. Yes, that's right. What does that say about us as a nation? It was great that the show was peacefully performed in a country with a lot of political tension. It was great there were people from diverse nations performing alongside each other, regardless of politics, religion, nationality, sexuality, albeit the odd political barb thrown in. Fun though the Eurovision Song Contest is, it doesn't amount to a lasting political harmony across the kingdoms of Europe. And we're obviously struggling in our own time in the United Kingdom, and as well as other European countries, with what it means to be a nation in relation to Europe, in relation to the world, and to ourselves. So the concept and reality of kingdoms feels under attack, and unity among nations threatened. So what does Jesus teach us about the kingdom of God, and what does that kingdom look like? Is he talking about the kingdom as a place, like the United Kingdom? Is he talking about becoming king, in other words, deposing Herod or Roman rulers? No. Jesus is talking about a very different kind of kingdom. He describes the kingdom of God as the rule of God in people's lives. This is an internal kingdom. People living under God's rule respond to evil by loving their enemy, forgiving them, and seeking peace. The greatest in God's kingdom is the least in the earthly kingdom, and his concepts of God's kingdom is radically different from the Jewish way of thinking of the kingdom. When Jesus says in our gospel reading today in Luke 10 that the kingdom of God has come near to you, he is saying that he is bringing in the kingdom in his own personhood. The kingdom is arriving in real time, in history. Jesus sends out 72 people in pairs to proclaim the good news of this kingdom of God, to heal the sick and to promote peace. While the need to spread the good news of the kingdom of God is urgent, the workers are few. Jesus describes what the kingdom of God is like in many of the parables. Bridget preached 2 weeks ago about a parable in Mark's gospel, which likens the kingdom to a farmer throwing seeds and waiting for them to grow. When the seeds have grown stalks, then heads, then the full kernel, the farmer will put the sickle to the grain because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God has come. But the kingdom of God is clearly not expanding that quickly. But we all have our part to play. Put on your wellies, said Bridget last time, and get involved. Work with God on transforming ourselves and our world. And there's no doubt it needs transforming, as do we. But it's Jesus' death and resurrection that's the final game changer. His death and resurrection mark the new age, a new covenant. It's the final phase of the history of God's relation with his people. The kingdom has come. Jesus has advanced out of mere history into God's future. Jesus has been set free from death and is alive and at large in the world. And this is the new age of God's kingdom. So it's in the light of the resurrection and the beginning of the new age of God's kingdom that we now turn to the passage from St. Paul, to the letter, his letter to the Romans. And he repeats his theme three times. The essence is, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And I think we can probably all agree with those sentiments. So in the letter to the Romans, Paul is attempting to come to grips with why are we sinning and why don't we keep the law? He explains how sin came into the world through Adam, which led to God's condemnation and death. Our death. All nations are trapped in sin and need to be rescued. God chose the Jewish people as his people to restore his just and peaceful ways on earth. He gave them the law to help them live according to his commandments. But they didn't live in line with the law, and they're as guilty as the rest of us. And the law is the other key part of what Paul is saying. He's saying the law, the Torah, could not prevent human beings from being sinful. It didn't fix the problem of a sinful heart. Evil has hijacked the human heart, and the law could do nothing about it. So that's why Paul says his inner being delights in God's law, but he sees another law working in him. So who will rescue him? He says the answer is God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul goes on in chapter 8 to explain that there is only one force that's more powerful to break the role of sin in our lives, and that's the Spirit of Christ living in us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So now we live in the Spirit of life in Jesus. God has sent his own Son in human form to deal with our sinful natures, so we can now live according to the Spirit. Those who accept Jesus as their risen Saviour have entered the new age of the kingdom. If we truly accept Jesus in our hearts, we're liberated to become the wholehearted humans that can love God and love our neighbour. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. Christ reigns in our heart. So, you might say, job done, we're sorted. But we don't feel like that. We often don't feel very good about ourselves. We often don't feel we are doing the good. We often don't feel God's Spirit living within us. We struggle internally with all that separates us from God. We know the final stage of the kingdom hasn't come, when Jesus comes again and all will be perfect. But we live in the here and the now. We live in our present time, and we have to deal with that internal struggle. But that internal struggle is not here to destroy us, but to refine us. And it can do that. Our lives can be refined. They can be made better. They can be transformed in many ways. Firstly, there's always the possibility of change. One of the most wonderful things that Christianity says to human beings in any situation is, there is more to you than you think. The way things are is not the way things are destined to be. Under God, with wisdom, discernment, and courage, you can find out what changes are possible, because the world can change. I can change. It's what St. Paul talks about when he writes about life in the Spirit. God can rule now. Already the kingdom of God has drawn near. It is at hand. And if we're being introduced to the rule of God's kingdom in our hearts, the place where Jesus is, then prayer will help us to align ourselves with God and most deeply allow God to happen in us. In prayer, we allow the Spirit to bring Christ alive in us. We let Christ literally take place within us, live in us. And that's the root of silent prayer, where we stop talking about ourselves to God and we let God be God in us. Forgiving is an important part of what Christ had to say to us. It's important that we forgive ourselves as well as forgiving others. It helps to just acknowledge where, like Paul, we haven't done the good we would do. And for all of us, there may be ways we find to help us to forgive others and to forgive ourselves. I have a little devotional book that I read every morning, and it has a passage that's written as if Jesus is speaking directly to me. The book is called Jesus Calling. So when I read it every morning, I experience God calling me. And this is what the passage says for tomorrow. When your sins weigh heavily upon you, come to me. Confess your wrongdoing, which I know all about, before you say a word. Stay in the light of my presence, receiving forgiveness, cleansing, and healing. Remember that I have clothed you in my righteousness, so nothing can separate you from me. Whether you stumble or fall, I am there to help you. We do stumble and fall, but through prayer, we allow Christ within us. And I also want you to think about those, what I call kingdom moments. Those kingdom moments when God shines in our lives and we don't feel any longer alone. And that can come in many shapes and forms. It can come in one of us helping another at a particular time. A kind word, just the right thing to say at the right time. Allowing ourselves to feel the Holy Spirit come through us to say words of comfort to people in need. That's when we're connecting with Christ in us. We need ears to hear how people are connecting to us as well. Those kingdom moments anchor us, and they give us the foretaste of the joys of heaven to come. And finally, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful we've woken up this morning, that we're here to celebrate and to praise God. Let us be forever grateful and count our blessings every day, several times a day. So the kingdom of God is near at hand, as Jesus tells us, but it's not complete. And we know that in our own lives. But we are called to be laborers, to tell out the good news of God's kingdom, of God's freedom, of God's love, of God's forgiveness. God deals with our humanity as it is, not as we want it, but as we are now, just as I am. But God is in the business of transforming us. God begins with who we are now and what we are now. And we can begin again at any moment by the power and the strength of the Spirit in Christ with us. So yes, the kingdom of God is here, it's now. It is a struggle and we don't get it right. But we have a God who loves us, who showed his love for us through sacrificing his only son, by breaking the bounds of death and sin. So in this day, rejoice that you are a laborer. Rejoice.